Good evening to everyone. It's good to see you here this evening, middle of the week. It's always a good time to talk about what the Word says, and it's a good time to be together with others who are interested in knowing what our Lord would have us to know. All right, we're going to be studying tonight out of mostly Matthew 20, and so if you might be turning there, and Danny's going to read for us in just a few minutes the first 16 verses of that chapter as we talk about the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. Well, finally, we are leaving the scene by the Sea of Galilee. And so after looking at those eight parables that are connected to that day by the Sea of Galilee and in the city of Capernaum, we're moving to a very, very different setting in a different place. And so we'll be talking about this parable from that context. All right, before we start this, let me just remind everybody that parables generally have one or two main points, and that's what Jesus is trying to get across as he teaches in parables. And even though we might be tempted, maybe even in this parable a little bit more than some of our others, to assign some very particular and peculiar meanings to some of the terms and some of the transactions that occur in this parable, let's try to just remember to keep focused on looking at what is the main point that Jesus is wanting us to get. What is he wanting us to focus on, and particularly what's he wanting the disciples to focus on in this parable, and see like that. So let's try to keep that in mind. This parable, if you look in commentaries, you can see some of the most bizarre interpretations of this parable. That's just like, whoa, they're not reading out the same Bible I'm reading out of. But so let's just try to keep focused on that. All right, let's read this parable. It's a little bit longer than the others we've had, and it's out of Matthew 20, and Danny's going to read the first 16 verses of Matthew 20 for us. All right, so let's talk about this. Let's see what we can think about, see what we can talk about what Jesus said here. So, actually now, for the first time in several lessons, we get to talk about a different background. So what's the background for this parable? What's going on in the context of what happens in this parable? Where is Jesus and the disciples? Where are Jesus and the disciples? One of those is correct, I think, perhaps. Where are they? They're beyond Jordan. Matthew 19 and verse 1, back at the first of the chapter preceding this, we find that they have left Galilee, and they've come to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. If you look at a map, you might see that called Perea. It's just simply that they were gone south. They're gone south, well, much closer to Jerusalem. This is late in the third year of Jesus' ministry. We're not very far removed from the crucifixion. If you look into, I think it's what, Matthew 20 and verse 17, the very next verse, after Danny stopped reading, as Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves, and on the way he said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, hand him over to the Gentiles and to crucify." So we're about a year later than the parables that we've been studying. Remember, the parables that we studied about the Sea of Galilee is probably in the spring of the year before Jesus is crucified, or about a year or so before, maybe slightly less than a year before this parable. We're at the very end of Jesus' ministry, basically. He's left Galilee, gone down to the eastern shore or eastern side of the Jordan, and he'll be leaving there and going to Jerusalem for the crucifixion. So that's the timing of this parable. The context, though, is what we really need to focus on as far as the teaching that's in this parable. So let's look at that for a moment. Go back and got your Bibles open. Look at Matthew 19, and I'd like for you to look at verses 16 through 22. Scan those verses, and then tell me what happens in those verses, or what is the episode or the happening in those verses. The what? People leave Jesus. Who particularly is this talking about in this, Am I in the right place here? Matthew 19, 16 through 22. What's that? Yeah, but there were lots of people, you know, there is a leaving going on here. And one particular person's discussed, and it's the rich young ruler. What's the story of the rich young ruler? What was he?
He was a young man,
and his material possessions were called rich, right? He was rich. And what was the problem that the rich young ruler had? Right. And so when Jesus told him, you need to sell everything you have, and that's what's going to take for you to enter the kingdom, what did the rich young ruler do? He left. He wasn't going to stay around for that. And so there's the first thing that's leading up to where this parable is going, or this, where this parable fits into the story. We have this teaching that Jesus gives to the rich young ruler that if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you're going to have to sell everything you have. Rich young ruler is, he's grieved. He's not happy about that. He said, you know, I can't, he leaves like that. Then Jesus makes some comments about the difficulty that rich people have in entering the kingdom. And in verse 25, we see the disciples are astonished. When the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, then who can be saved? Now, why would the disciples be astonished when Jesus says that it's hard for a rich man to be saved? I mean, that sounds like a really basic lesson to me. What would they typically think in that culture at that time that rich people were? They were blessed of God. If you were rich, it was because you were doing what was right. And so therefore, if you're rich, you're obviously, you know, righteous. Well, Jesus has just said, it's pretty hard for a rich man to go to heaven. So the disciples are thinking, wait a minute. So rich people can't go to heaven. Rich people have to sell everything they have to sell. And so Peter asks a question. What does Peter ask Jesus then? Verses 27 to 30. Yeah, okay, rich people have to sell everything they have to get to the kingdom. It's hard for rich people to be saved. We're not rich. We gave up everything, so therefore what? We're going to have a great reward. And so Peter's question is not an innocent question of, it doesn't appear to be an innocent question of, well, you know, Lord, you know, we've left everything. Aren't we going to get to go to heaven? But, you know, we'll scrape by and get in heaven. Really, it seems Peter's coming from the context of, if I've done all these things and I've accomplished all this and I've given up all this for heaven, for Jesus, for the kingdom of God, I'm getting a great reward. And Jesus says, well, you know, you're going to sit on some thrones, but if you look in Matthew 20, a little bit later on, the mother of James and John come to Jesus and says, can they sit on the thrones? And what does Jesus say to them? You don't know what you're asking for. So there's this context of like the disciples are not thinking right about reward, how that's going to happen, and what reward is going to, quote, consist of or be based on when we get to the kingdom of heaven. And so that leads us really into this parable, because just look what happens here. What's the last verse of Matthew 19 say? What does the last verse of the parable in Matthew 20 and verse 16 say? Same thing. So there's the brackets for this parable. So this is our context for the parable. The first will be last, the last shall be first. And so this is how we lead into this parable. And Jesus teaches here about the laborers in the vineyard. And one thing that I thought was interesting about this is there's not a crowd here. I remember we had parables spoken to a crowd so large that Jesus had to get out in a boat. When we talked about those other parables that we've just finished, the eight parables from the Sea of Galilee or in the region, at least part of them were spoken by the Sea of Galilee. Here, it seems to be just the disciples. And Jesus is trying to get their thinking straight about what does it mean reward-wise to be in the kingdom of heaven. So, he speaks the parable then beginning of what we know as Matthew 20. So to what then does Jesus compare the kingdom of heaven? And what does the vineyard owner do early in the morning, at the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, and the 11th hour? Would this have been something that they would have known about? Remember, parables are a simple story. They would have known exactly what Jesus is talking about. A vineyard owner, a landowner, a master of the house, I think one place, maybe the goodman, he has this vineyard, he needs workers in it. He goes out early in the morning and he hires some people, and then he goes back at the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, and the 11th hour, and hires people like that. And what does he pay all these people? Let's just jump to the end here real quick. We'll jump back, but what does he, at the end of the parable, what do we find out he pays all these people? The denarius, the same thing. And so he compares it to the kingdom of heaven is compared to a man who needs workers in his vineyard. He goes out, he hires them at different times during the day, but at the end of the day, they're all paid the same thing. What did the Lord agree to pay those hired first? A denarius. And look at verse 2 of chapter 20 there. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day. So what was the process by which, well, I don't know how to ask this. Well, I guess say it then. Here is that there was an agreement on both sides, right? He says, I'll pay you a denarius. What did they say? Will work for a denarius. And so there's an agreement for these people, which is sort of important because we see this a little bit differently right here. What did he promise the rest of the people? Whatever is right. So, whatever is right. So there's a different arrangement for the people hired at the third, sixth, ninth, and 11th hours that he did not make with the people the first time. And so, and that's going to be, I think, be a little bit, that's going to be important as we get to the end and we look at how this relates to the kingdom of heaven. What reason did the 11th hour laborers give for standing by all day? Nobody would hire them. Now, just right here, let's just stop for a moment. As we count time and as we understand how the Jewish people would count time, what hour of the day is this? About 5 o'clock in the afternoon. That would be sort of what we would think about it. And although we think of you get off at five, they would be thinking that they would be working till around what we would say six. And so this is the very last moment of the workday, basically, the very last hour of the workday. And this is because no one hired us. Now, did Jesus say they weren't hired before this because they were lazy? There's nothing said about the character here of the 11th hour people. And there's nothing said about the character of any of these people except the hired people who are hired first. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But some commentators like to get into this and they talk about, well, these people were lazy and there's nothing said about their character. They just said, nobody's hired us. And whether it's because there just wasn't a demand for them until late in the day, or nobody else had come out to get somebody, who knows? Jesus just says, they said that, you know, nobody's come to hire us. So the 11th hour laborers said, nobody's come to hire us. All right. I don't think that it is either. Brian, I probably shouldn't have brought it up, but that's also my feeling for what's being said here. He goes out, there's some people standing at the third hour. What are you guys standing here? You come work for us. Goes back and there's some more people. What are you doing here? Come on and work for me. And so, that's the same thing. But they just said, you know, nobody's hired us here. Yeah, that's right. He does, Tony. You're right. Why did we have been standing here idle all day long? And because no one hired us. So for whatever reason, they didn't get hired to the very end of the day. We just need to say what the parable says there, right? Okay, what did the Lord pay the servants? So the end of the day rolls around, and so he makes arrangements for the foreman or the goodman to pay them. And so who do they begin paying with? Who gets paid first? The ones hired last. And what did they get? A denarius. What did the hired first laborers get? A denarius. So they got the same thing. And just sort of keeping things little bit focused here. There's no comparison between what, the comparison is between the hired first laborers and the 11th hour laborers. It's not a comparison between the third, sixth, and ninth hour laborers. They're just sort of out there someplace. Jesus says the 11th hour laborers got paid a denarius, the hired first laborers got paid a denarius. So that's what happens here. All right, let's combine some questions here, talk about what happens with these people. So what did those who were hired first think they should receive? What did they receive? How did they act concerning it? And what justification did one of them offer for his complaint? So what did the Lord say that they thought they were going to get? Surely it will be more than that. That's what when they see what the other people get, they say, surely, you know, we're going to get more than that. Well, let's come back to that in just a moment. So they received the same as 11th hour laborers. And what was their response? They complained. And they grumbled at the landowner. And what did they say to the landowner or the master of the vineyard? These people only worked 1 hour, and now you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day. So what do you think about that? Do they have a basis for their complaint? I mean, we look at it from our standpoint, but was it totally unreasonable off the charts that they would say, wait a minute, it doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right that would be what would happen here. In their sin and their way of seeing it, their reward, the reward or pay should be equal or commensurate to the work or the effort made. If I worked all day, I should get a full day's work. If I work 1 hour of the day, I should get one whatever of the full day's work. 1/12, I guess, would be something like that. And they're saying, I've earned more. I've earned more than this. I'm worth more than this. I should be paid more than this. And so, you know, there's this idea here of grumbling, of complaining, not being satisfied. Really, what's the basis of what's happening here? What attitude do you think is coming out? What attitude do you think they're displaying here? Selfishness. I'm worth more. A inflated sense of self, or not, maybe not inflated, but a sense that of that. I think there's some jealousy here. There's some maybe a little bit of greed. I don't know. There's lots of things that are at play here, but you can see that their thinking is just while not being unreasonable and not all, you know, just really thing, but their thinking is. Reward is equal to effort, and our pay is equal to amount of work, and that's what they're thinking should happen here. All right, so they complain about this, and they tell the master, you know, you've made them equal to us. And so what's the master's or what's the landowner's reply to this? How did he reply? What did he say? He said several things. What would you say here the points he made are? What's that? I paid you what we agreed on. I promised I would pay this. I lived up to my promise. I did exactly what I said I would do. What else? Yeah, who are you to tell me how to spend my money? You know, he says, you know, that's my money. That's mine. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what I own? What else? Is there any other point you want to make of what the master says here? He did a good thing. Why was it a good thing? That's right. He does say that, doesn't he? He acknowledges that his pay or his remuneration to those people is probably not, you know, on the same scale that he paid the people hired first. But, you know, he's living up to his agreement. He did exactly what he promised. He did not wrong those people that he hired first. They agreed to it. He agreed to it. He did exactly what he said. I can do what I wish with what's mine, and are you envious because I am generous? You know, he is like that then. So that's the story of what's here. So let's talk a little bit now about what this might mean And what lesson is he trying to get to the disciples to see? Now remember, this is occasioned by the rich young ruler, by the episode with that, by the disciples' questioning, you know, well, who's going to be saved if the rich can't be saved? And by Peter's question, well, Lord, hey, we left everything. So obviously, you know, what are we going to get? So that's what's led us into this parable. What's the parable bracketed by? The same thought. It's bracketed by the same thought, front and back. What's the thought that Jesus gives to introduce the parable and to close the parable? First shall be last, last shall be first. So let's sort of talk about first who or what is some of these people. So who or what is the landowner? We're thinking of what this means spiritually. Who or what is the landowner? The Lord, Jesus, you know, the master, like that. What is the vineyard? The work you do during your life in the kingdom, right. The vineyard is the kingdom. In being hired by the master, by the Lord, working in the vineyard. Who are the laborers? Us. People in the kingdom? Yeah. And I'm going to come back here in just a moment to laborers and just again. What's evening time? Death or judgment, like that. And what's the denarius? The reward. Back at the end of chapter 19, Jesus had said something about inheriting eternal life. That's sort of what I put down by that. Okay, who are the hired first laborers and who are the 11th hour laborers? Okay, people who have been Christians all their lives versus late converts. People maybe late in years who are converted. That's definitely one way to look at that. Any other way we could look at that? So you're saying maybe a difference in an amount of time or effort that they can devote to the kingdom or something like something along that line. Okay. Anybody else got something that you think that could characterize the 11th hour laborer versus the hired first laborer? Yeah, it could be. What I would say along those same lines is the martyrs are the people who first brought it, who paid that price of introducing the gospel to the world. Could be something along the lines of people who have, and this is a bad word, and I hope you'll keep it in context of what I'm saying. People who maybe have accomplished a lot in work for the kingdom versus people who, because either of lack of opportunity, ability, whatever, have not accomplished a lot in the kingdom. There's lots of ways to look at that. There's different ways. I won't say lots of ways. There's different ways to look at it. I think really what the simplest, most direct explanation is pretty much what Kevin said. We're talking about people who spent their whole life in God's service versus someone who doesn't get to spend very much time at all in God's service. So that's the simplest and probably the most direct explanation of what it is. Okay. All right. Any comment left on this before we go and talk about lessons that might be learned from this parable? Yeah, this, right. Sacrifice. And actually I had that in my notes, Tony. I'm glad you brought that out on that there. All right. So what parables can we learn or what lessons can we learn from this parable? What do you think? In the context of what Jesus is wanting the disciples to see, what kind of lessons should they have learned? What can we learn from this parable? We should all be what? We should all be grateful. We should be grateful that maybe God doesn't reward people based on time and accomplishment. Maybe that's what we should all be grateful for. Absolutely, like that. First thing I thought of was God keeps promises. What did the master of the vineyard say to those people when they complained about it? I didn't do you any wrong. Didn't we agree to this? I promised you this. I did exactly what I said I would do. God keeps promises. And so when it comes to like eternal life, can we be confident that God will keep that promise? You know, and we can go to other passages to look at that. But one of the basic things here is the master of the vineyard did exactly what he said he would do. For those people that made this agreement with them, then that's exactly what's going to happen. God is gracious. What was the master of the vineyard? He said, you know, are you envious because, you know, I'm generous? Well, what's the deal here? God is gracious. How does this parable show that? How does this parable show that God is gracious? I guess I probably already answered that a few minutes ago, but what do you think? Right. Knowing that they could not produce as much as the people who had been working all day. And I, for one, am very grateful that God is like that, because I know that He knows what I am capable of, and He's not going to ask more of me than I am capable. He's just going to ask what I'm capable of. But still, He's gracious in that sense. And there's no way that those 11th hour laborers could do as much as the hired first laborer. There's no way I can pay the price for my sins. And so God is gracious. One of the passages that was talked about in our lesson, it was out of Titus 3. And, Titus 3, beginning in verse 4, when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, there's a couple of things here in connection with this. God is gracious, but also the next point. Eternal life is not earned regardless of work or deeds. Peter was thinking, if I do enough or I give up enough, which may be what he's thinking, then God has to give me something really good. You know, if I'm going to do that, then that's what he's thinking, that there's a quid pro quo for what I give up or what I do, then God gives me that. Okay. No. The master gives according to his graciousness, his generosity, not according to what we've done, because eternal life is not earned regardless of work or deeds. However, where did all these people have to go in order to get the denarius? To the vineyard to what? To work. And so even though there is a graciousness or a generosity that's talked about here, it's not one which just that the master of the vineyard went out to the marketplace and just gave the money out to the people who were standing there. No, they had to go to the vineyard to work. So although they did not maybe earn that full denarius, they did have to do something to get the denarius. There is a work involved. And so the deeds that Paul talks about there in Titus, the third chapter, is part of this picture. Seniority and accomplishment do not warrant greater reward. Level of sacrifice does not warrant greater reward. The last shall be first and the first last. So what does that phrase mean? The last shall be first, the first shall be last. So God will make that judgment based on His perfect judgment. What else do we see in that phrase? The first shall be last, the last shall be first. No seniority among the saved. We cannot talk about the fact that because somebody has some kind of long service or somebody has accomplished a certain thing, that surely that person deserves to be saved. That's not it. It doesn't work like that. Judgment is not based on either way we would look at it. We're too often like the hired first laborers who are thinking, well, I've done more than this person, so therefore I deserve more than this person. No, that's not what it is. And Jesus wants His disciples to see that lesson, that don't be thinking that salvation will be based on the amount of work you've done or the quality of the work you've done. Because no matter how much you do, or no matter how much it is, it's still based on the generosity of the landowner, of God. It's based on the grace of God. Now, once again, don't do as some people do when they look at this parable and they start talking about, well, you know, the landowner is gracious, and so by his grace they're given this, and so by God's grace we're saved, and that's all we need to do. No, the picture here is even that works are involved in this. Not works which will earn us salvation, but works which are required to be part of the salvation. So if that's any clear at all in that. So we need to be careful not to go to that. So Jesus wants his disciples to see that don't be thinking that just because you've accomplished something or given up something or been around a long time, that that's what is going to get you into the kingdom of heaven. When it comes right down to it, it's going to be the generosity, it's going to be the grace of God that's going to save us and give us that eternal salvation. Any last comment? We have about a minute or so left. Yeah, and we don't need to make this parable say what it does not say, in the sense of, like, we can sneak in on the 11th hour. Okay, you know, and just what you said made me think of that, Freddie. I'm not sure that's what you were getting at, but what you said made me think of that. This parable's not teaching, let's try to sneak in on the 11th hour because we get just as much as the other people get. That's not what this parable's teaching. It's just saying that when it comes right down to it, we're all dependent upon the generosity of the landowner. Brother Bowen, you have a comment? Yeah, absolutely. Does not measure the way human beings are. Thank you for your participation, and Lord willing, we'll be back Sunday morning.